Welcome to the sermons of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fort Capel, Saskatchewan. We pray that this may be a blessing to you and that the Word of God would dwell richly in your hearts.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In those days, the children of Israel journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. They had made it to the Promised Land. They had come up to its border at the Jordan River, but they were afraid. They sent 12 spies into the land to see what it was like, one spy from each tribe. Of the 12, 10 said that the land was very fruitful, but it was inhabited by strong people with fortified cities. It was a good land, but there was no way that they could take it. Only Caleb and Joshua said to trust in the Lord and to go. But the people did not trust in the Lord. They wanted to turn back. So the Lord said that this generation that did not want to enter the Promised Land wouldn't. Instead, they would wander for 40 years in the wilderness until the generation that rejected the promise of God had died. Then their children, along with Caleb and Joshua, would inherit the land. So they continued to follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, where it led them. Then, as they left Mount Hor, they needed to go by way of the Red Sea in order to go around the land of Edom. For although Edom was a related people, they refused to allow Israel to pass through their lands, even when Israel offered to pay for the food and to stick to the roads. So they needed to go around. The land of the way of the Red Sea was treacherous. It was a desert, dry and uninhabited. There were steep, rocky cliffs and little vegetation. There was no natural food source for them, at least for that many, and very little water. Yet they still survived, for the Lord provided for them. He gave them bread from heaven, manna, every morning. He opened up springs in the desert for them that they could drink freely. It was certainly not the most comfortable life, but it was a good life. If any other massive group of people was traveling through this way, they surely would have perished. But the Lord preserved his people, bringing them safely through the wilderness, safely providing them with food and shelter. But despite all of this, the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Despite seeing the grace of God manifest in a tangible way, day in and day out, they were discouraged. They were troubled and impatient. If only they had went into the Promised Land when they were there. Or better yet, if only they had never left Egypt in the first place. Yes, it was bad because they were slaves and all that, but at least they had a variety of foods to eat. The people spoke against God and against Moses. They spoke among themselves and complained. They murmured behind Moses' back, blaming him for all that had happened. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. In their anger, they despised the gifts of God. He daily and richly provided them with food, giving them manna, the bread of angels, but they considered it worthless. It was less than anything to them, and they hated it. They said they had no food while complaining about the food that they had. It was the same day in and day out. It was nothing compared to the spring onions and the cucumbers, the melons and the meats of Egypt. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. The Lord had been protecting Israel. He had been giving them food to eat and had been restraining the wild beasts that lived in the wilderness who saw the people of Israel as a source of food. Yet they despised the gifts of God. They despised his grace. For it was out of his grace and mercy that he provided for them, not because of any merit or worthiness in them. And since they despised his grace, he withdrew it and allowed wild beasts to attack. Dangerous serpents who lived there were stirred up and they attacked the people. They were called fiery serpents because of the pain from their bite. Their venom sent heat through the body as if it were on fire. And not only was it painful, it was deadly. As the fiery serpents went among the people, biting them, many of them died. At this, the people realized their error. They saw their sin. Sometimes it's not until the Lord allows the consequences of our sin to reach us that we see it for what it is. And so it was here. The people see the serpents and recognize that they have sinned against the Lord. Knowing their sin, they repented of it, confessed it, and said to Moses, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us." They confessed their sins to Moses, and they asked him to mediate for them. They asked him to pray for them, to plead on their behalf to the Lord. And so Moses prayed for the people. He prayed for them as he had done many times before already when the people sinned against the Lord. He prayed that the Lord would save them and save his people and bless his heritage, lifting them up from the pit. And as St. James writes, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Lord heard Moses' prayer and answered him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So the Lord answered Moses' prayer and the prayers of the people. But he didn't do so in a way that they expected, and it didn't really fit with what they had in mind. They simply wanted him to take the snakes away from them. But rather than taking them away, he provided a means of healing to deliver them. Moses is to make a fiery serpent and to set it on a pole, or a standard, like one that a banner would be on, kind of in the shape of a cross. By making a bronze serpent in the likeness of the venomous ones, he was making something that was like their problem, but harmless. It had the form of a serpent, but without the poison. Thus, it was a picture of what God had done to overcome the venom of the serpents. It was to be set on a pole or a standard, and thus it could be raised high above all so that the people could see it clearly. Soon, upon the standard pole, it would have looked like a defeated enemy, hanging up for all to see. To this image, the Lord attached a promise. "It shall be that whoever is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." This did not simply mean a glance or seeing it out of the corner of one's eye on accident. No, it meant to look at the serpent on the pole in faith and thus be healed and saved. Only when they looked at the pole, trusting in God's promise attached to it, would they be healed and saved. So it wasn't the image of the serpent itself that saved the people as if it were magic or had some inherent power. But rather the Lord saved those who trusted in him. As it says in the Wisdom of Solomon, when the horrible fierceness of beasts came upon them, and they perished with the sting of crooked serpents, your wrath did not endure forever, but they were troubled for a small season, that they might be admonished, having a sign of salvation. For he that turned toward it was not saved by the thing that he saw, but by you, who are the Savior of all people. Remember, brothers and sisters, St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that the events of the Old Testament happened to them as examples. Then they were written down for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. What do we find here, then, for our instruction and our admonition? First, there is for us a warning that we should not trifle with nor despise God's grace. The people of Israel had the Lord before them and behind them, protecting them on all sides, feeding them with the bread of heaven, yet they despised it. Let us not grow hard-hearted towards the gifts of God, nor despise his word and teaching. May he always draw us back to himself in repentance if we do so, and may he work in our hearts a true love for him and his word and his gifts of grace. Secondly, Moses, in his role as mediator for the people, is a type or a picture of Christ. While Moses acted on this occasion as a mediator for Israel, in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and all mankind. St. Paul wrote to St. Timothy, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Because he is both God and man in one person, he may lay his hand on us both, as Job writes. He may bring peace between God and man, and this he has done. He represents God to us, for it was on account of God's love that he sent his Son to become man and save us. And he represents us to God in his death and resurrection, and as he prays for us fervently on our behalf. Most importantly, this lesson paints for us a wonderful picture of our salvation. The people of Israel were afflicted by fiery serpents, whose bite brought death. So it is with us. The devil, that ancient serpent, has bit and afflicted us all with the poison of sin. When he deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve, he first struck them with his bite. The poison of sin then spread to all mankind as we ourselves sinned and spread it within us, spreading the fires of hell. The end result of this sin, this poison, is death. Without the intervention of God, we would die eternally. Yet the Lord has had mercy on us. And so, just as he decreed the means by which he would save Israel from the fiery serpent's bite in the wilderness, so too he has decreed the means to save us from sin in this world. And again, this plan is not according to the wisdom of the world, but according to his divine wisdom. Indeed, St. Paul writes, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The way he saved us seems odd and strange to the world, yet it is the best way. See how in this event the Lord proclaimed beforehand how he would save us. Moses was to make the likeness of a fiery serpent, a likeness of the problem, but harmless. The Son of God, when he became man, took on the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he took on a human nature, but one without sin. So he is like the bronze serpent in this way. He cures our flesh by taking on the likeness of our flesh. And while sinless, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Yes, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And just as the bronze serpent was raised up on a standard pole, so too our Lord and Savior was lifted up upon the cross. By being lifted up in this manner, our Lord Jesus Christ was made to be a public triumph over the powers of sin and death. By his dying, he'd overcome death, and in his life, he had overcome sin. To the Colossians, St. Paul writes that having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. In the cross, our Lord disarmed the principalities and powers, that is, those demonic forces that are arrayed against us. And not only was he lifted up on the cross, but everywhere he is lifted up and exhibited whenever the gospel is preached and he is exalted. For the preaching of the gospel lifts up Jesus and holds him before our eyes. St. Paul tells the Corinthians, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the sum of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified for us to save us from the fiery poison of sin. In the preaching of the gospel, Christ is presented to us upon the cross, held high that we might look to him and be saved. St. Paul criticized the Galatians who turned their back on the gospel, saying, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was portrayed among you as crucified?" How was Jesus portrayed among the Galatians as crucified? They lived in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. They weren't there at his death. He was portrayed among them as crucified before their eyes, by the preaching of the gospel. For in the gospel he is lifted up before them, that we might look upon him in faith and be saved. As our Lord said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To believe in him is to look upon him in faith, to trust in the promises of God, that through faith in him we have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of life eternal. It is not simply knowing about him or hearing about him, but looking at him in faith, in trust. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, says the Lord to Isaiah, for I am God and there is no other. Look to him in faith. Look to him who out of his love for us gave his only Son into death, that we should not perish, but have eternal life. O God, may Christ always be held before our eyes in the preaching of the gospel, and may we always look to him in repentant faith, that we may receive the forgiveness of sins, the healing of our sinful condition, and life everlasting in the world to come, through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.